A couple of announcements today. The bookstore is open today immediately after the morning fellowship. So if you haven't been in a while, go and take a look. It's awesome. And there's wonderful people there to talk to as well. There's also a new article on the website entitled As Dearly Loved Children. And I haven't gotten a chance to read it yet. I'm really excited to this week. I don't know if you guys read those regularly, but they're always very timely. And I'm really great. So I'd encourage you to read that as well. Before Joanne Walker comes up to teach this morning, we are going to sing one more song, number 114, Sufficient for All. And in keeping with how we're singing this morning, we're going to sing this one a little bit more quickly than we do sometimes, because again, it's a happy song, right? Okay, number 114.
Good morning, Saints. God bless. So great to see all of your faces this morning. I want to thank Tom for the opportunity to be up here. I recognize it's a huge responsibility coming up to be able to speak these words of truth to everybody. And so I thank you for that opportunity. But I also just want to thank all of you guys. You know, the prayers this morning, the songs, the manifestations, it's beautiful. It's so cool how God works. And even just the teachers in the last couple of months leading up to this, you know, every week I'm so blessed with every teaching, always. But knowing when you're kind of preparing for something and seeing some of these things leading up, it's really cool to see God work. So thank you for all of you guys too. I'm going to pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for who you are to us. I thank you for being the great God that loves us, that has fought for us, that has brought us back to be part of your household. I thank you for everything that you've done to equip us in this life and to be able to live in a different way now. And I just thank you for this time today to be able to look into your word and to just see these things, see these truths. And I thank you for all of this and for this time together and for your word to just resonate through today and for people's hearts and lives to be taken care of. I pray for all of this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. You guys ready?
Yeah.
Good, me too. All right, so what I want to talk about today is what we're called to do in this life and living out this life as God has instructed us to. So to start with, I want to do a little bit of talking first because I want to get kind of the big picture overview to remember God's goodness and understand the greater scope of our position and our responsibility now. And then we'll start to highlight some of these points through the teaching, okay? So, you know, as a Christian, as one saved by Christ, as one seated in the heavenlies, as one who is now a child of the one true God, we have a greater responsibility in this life. And that's what doing God, that is to do what God desires us to do. You know, through the works of Christ, our rule, our authority was transferred from the adversary to God with one simple act on our part, and that was believing on the works of Jesus Christ, right? It is amazing how beautifully simple God has made it for us to be his again. The only thing that we had to do was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we're saved for eternity. But, you know, with the simplicity of this act for us, we can't forget the magnitude of what was done to allow us to have this placement. Everything that God did, everything that he fought for in the Old Testament and the perfection of the walk of Jesus Christ and the complete obedience and service that he performed with giving his life on the cross was to bring to culmination that ultimate desire of God, and that was to have a relationship with him again. But it's more than just a relationship now. We're members of his family. You know, Christ's sacrifice on the cross allowed that veil to be rent and that wall to come down between God and man, and for a relationship to not just be restored, but to be magnified, to have a place in his household, to be part of his family. And as members of God's household, we have the ability to live like God's children, which means we have the ability to live like Christ. What Christ did, his example of that perfect walk, of a perfect heart, of perfection and obedience to God, to his will, and the demonstration of his love, this is something that I have the capacity to live out as well, because I have Christ within me now. I have spirit within me. And this is what God desires. You know, there's a lot of instruction in his word, how he wants us to live. But to do this, I have to choose this. I have to believe this. I have to believe who I am now in Christ. And I have to desire to do what God is asking me to do. As God's kids, we're called to live this life in the way he instructs. We have the ability to do this now because of the spirit that was placed within. And because Christ is in us now, the Spirit is what God equipped us with to do these things that he's asking us to do. You know, it's God's DNA, right? We have the characteristics of God within us now with the Spirit that is in each and every one of us. This allows us to live in a different way than the people of the world. We're a chosen people now. We are different than we were before, because we've gone from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit, right? This gives us the capacity and the capability to live in this world at this time differently than those around us who haven't believed. But you know, with that being said, we've got to utilize it. Okay, so example. Consider some of these athletes that are like genetic freaks, right? I'm going to go with LeBron James because you guys are from Ohio and he's an Ohio guy. I was going to go with Aaron Rodgers, but that's for my Wisconsin crowd, so. but, okay, so for these guys, their natural ability far surpasses anything that I could dream of having and doing on my own, right? And it's not just because they worked hard to get to their place that they're at. I mean, yes, that is true. But they have a muscle fiber breakdown. They have a body composition that is way different than mine. So their ability for development and skill development is like way beyond anything that I could have, no matter how hard I try. I mean, if you think about LeBron, right? He's been playing in the league with kids that are literally born the year he graduated and went into the league himself. And he's like still breaking records and he is dominating on the courts. And he and I are like relatively the same age. And when I go to the clinic and like kick around a soccer ball, I'm praying that I'm not going to re-tear my ACL. So very big difference in abilities, right? The natural ability of these types of athletes is just better than mine. And I have to accept that. But now also, when these athletes have kids, their kids often take on the natural abilities of the parents because they have that same genetic makeup, right? Do you think LeBron encouraged his kids to sit around and do nothing or maybe discourages them from tapping into that potential that they might have? I mean, it's doubtful, right? no, they have the potential to be gifted beyond what my capacity is. They're encouraged to use it and they're given every opportunity to do so, right? It's a birthright advantage. And it's not just their genetic connection. They have privileges and opportunities that would likely not be something that I would have because of their parental connection too, right? Christian, consider our birthright advantage. We have the DNA of God in us now. We have the Spirit that allows us to live differently, to love differently, to do things differently in this life that can be a reflection of our God, of our Father. And we have the opportunity to give others the chance to be part of this family too. So as much as I enjoy playing sports, I'll take this birthright anytime and any day of the week, right? As God's children, we've been equipped fully and completely to be living in a standard that's above the world. And we have a Heavenly Father that's provided us with every privilege, everything needed to live in this capacity. We just have to choose to do it. You know, when someone sees a Christian living like Christ, operating their ministry, loving with the love of God, it's undeniable the difference in these actions and examples compared to those in the world around us, right? This is what we're called to do. We're called to do this. God gives us instruction on how He would desire us to live this life. And you know, considering that He saved us, that He rescued us from death, that He placed us in a family when He didn't have to, why wouldn't we want to do this? Why wouldn't we want to do what He asks us to do? You know, God is so loving and so merciful that if we chose to do nothing but live out this life with that one solitary moment of believing, we still have a seat in eternity. But knowing what God did for us, knowing that He desires our lives to be good and to be examples to others in this world, why wouldn't we want to do what He asks us? You know, it's our duty to do this. It's our duty to live this way. We don't have to listen, but we should want to. God's even given us instruction on how we should live out this life as a Christian. You know, and more so like we saw last week, God's provided us with, He's equipped us with everything that we need to live a full and sufficient life. If He gives us instruction on something, He has already equipped us for it. He would never require anything beyond our ability. And knowing this, we should desire to do what God calls us to do. So that's what we're going to be considering today here, okay? As a Christian, we are part of God's family, and therefore we have a higher calling in this life. God has given us instruction on how to live this life out, but we must choose to do so. Okay, so there's a few things that we're going to consider here first. I've mentioned that as a Christian, we have a higher calling in this life. Well, how do you know if you're a Christian? Let's go to Romans 10. In Romans 10, in verse 9, it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In verse 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There it is. If you have believed that Jesus is Lord, and that God has raised him from the dead, you're saved. Anyone who believes on Christ is saved. It's that simple, right? If you have not done this yet, I would encourage you to do so. It's really great. If you don't understand this, you know, definitely there's people here that can help you to understand this further afterward. That's not the purpose of today, but this is it, right? You're a Christian if you've believed these words. So next, I want to kind of consider the heart behind this here, as in, why should we want to live this way? Let's go to Romans 12. In Romans 12, in verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is our reasonable service to do so. You know, this word reasonable from our modern understanding would be considered, it's to consider this as having like sound judgment or a good sense. But this word is more than that. It pertains to reason or logic. So it is a logical outcome. It is a logical conclusion for us to do this. Why is it logical for us to do this? Well, outside of the main fact that it's what God tells us, consider what we've already overviewed here. The cost on God's end to save your life. For him giving his only son for our salvation, it is very reasonable that he asks us to live in this manner, and it is very logical for us to want to do this or to choose to do this. To be able to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, as a holy one, as acceptable to God. This is a reasonable, this is a logical service for us. It makes sense. You know, the word service also indicates action. We're not called to sit around and wait for Christ to return. We're called to action. We are instructed to do things in this life, to be a living sacrifice, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and proving that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are able to live this way now, to do these things. We are able to do so. And by being able to do so, that means that God has equipped us to do so. He has equipped us through the works of Jesus Christ. And by now placing his spirit inside of us, we can do this. All right, well, I keep saying that, but how do I know God has equipped me to do any of this? It's a great question. Let's go to 2 Peter here. 2 Peter 1. In In 2 Peter 1 and verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In the NIV, it says, "His divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life." You know, it's pretty simple, right? Through God's divine power, he has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Does everything leave anything out? No. Does all things leave anything out? No. Everything is everything. All things are all things. There's no wiggle room there. So we have no excuses. Okay, so to recap so far, we know that we're Christians if we believe on Christ. It is a reasonable, it is a logical service for us to live as God tells us to. And God has equipped me with everything I need to live this life as he instructs. So, we are Christians equipped to do anything God instructs us to do in this life. So we should choose to live this way. It seems like that should be enough right there, right? I have more, don't worry. As Christians, we also have certain things that we are called that we need to consider if and when we choose to live out this calling. So I want to consider some of these titles that we have, some of these designations that we have. You know, what are some of the characteristics of being called a Christian? What does God say about me once I believe on Christ? Let's go to Romans 6. One thing we're called is servants. You know, if this is unfamiliar to you or a new kind of thing for you, there are some excellent teachings on this topic itself. I'd maybe point you to Josh's teaching on Romans 6, or Marianne did a great teaching in October on living as an obedient servant. But we're going to look at some of this briefly today. And I'm going to read this in the NIV. It just reads a little easier for this whole passage, but I did want to note that the word slave here is the word doulos, which is that servant in the King James, okay? In Romans 6, in verse 14, it says, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as an obedient slave, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourself as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, we've been translated from the bondage of sin to being a bondslave or a servant to Christ Jesus our Lord. We've been taken out of that bondage of sin and the dominion of the adversary of the devil, and we have been set free from sin. But that freedom came with a transference of power. We've gone from being slaves or servants to sin to servants of righteousness. we have a Lord. You know, this indicates that service is a good and acceptable and appropriate thing for us to do in this life. But remember what we read in Romans 10. When you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, or if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you are confessing, you are proclaiming him to now be your Lord. He is the one you serve. And Christ lived a life of service, and we're called to follow in his example. You know, and again, if this is all we choose to do, to have that one moment of believing and then go on living the life as you had before, well, guess what? You're still saved. You still have a seat in heaven. You're still God's child. But why wouldn't you want to live up to this calling? Why wouldn't you want to do what your Heavenly Father is calling you to do? Why wouldn't you want to give back and follow through with what your Savior, your Redeemer, your Lord is calling you to? What your Father is asking you to do as his child. Knowing the extent that God has gone to bring us back to him, knowing the price that Christ paid for his life for us, we should want to live under God's instruction, under Christ's lordship. Being slaves of God means the benefit we reap is holiness and eternal life. It says so in verse 22 here. Being part of God's family means we get the opportunity to live out this life as God asks us to. We can serve him. We can serve our Lord as he instructs us to. And remember what else we read in Romans 12. It is a reasonable service to do so. It is very reasonable for me to serve my Lord. It is very reasonable for me to want to serve my Lord, to want to serve God, who gave me the opportunity to be freed from the chains of sin and death by believing on the works of his son, like you prayed about. So we're called to be servants. We're also called his children. Let's go to Romans 8. In Romans 8 and verse 15, it says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." We are God's children. We have received the spirit of sonship to God. We have God's DNA in us now via the Spirit. Being a child means we have characteristics of the parents. We have God's Spirit. We have God's characteristics within us now. How amazing and powerful and humbling is that? You are a child of the Almighty Heavenly Father, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. You have his spirit, his characteristics inside you now. You have become a new creature. Knowing this should be super encouraging to us, right? Why wouldn't you want to go out into the world and live in a different way? To live your life in a different way, knowing that the title that you now have is this, is a child of God. The calling that you're now called to is from God. Let's go to Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1, verse 4, I'm going to read this in the NIV. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." God chose us to be his sons through the work of Jesus Christ. You know, this wasn't done begrudgingly. This wasn't done because he had to. No, it was done through his pleasure and his will. He desired us to be his children. He has freely given us this status, this position, this birthright when we believe on Christ. Child of God, this is our ultimate title as a Christian now. We are the sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah, right? Yeah, thank you. All right, so servant, child, we're also his workmanship. Let's go to Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, again, I'm going to read this in the NIV. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, or the flesh, and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know, looking back at verses 2 and 3 here, this is who we were prior to believing on Jesus Christ. We could only live by the desires, the lusts of the flesh. We were objects of wrath by nature, living under the dominion of the adversary. We were at enmity. We were at war with God, not by choice. It was birthright at that point. But because of his great love for us, he raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenlies. Why? Because we're his workmanship. We're his handiwork. God made us. You know, when you take the time to make or to create something, it's precious to you, right? You've put a lot of thought and time and effort into it. Like a painter or a sculptor, for example, they don't just slap some clay together or like throw some paint on a canvas. The good ones, at least, I would hope so. They spend considerable time and effort and thought into their creation. This is your identity now. You are the workmanship of God. Do you think the work of God has any defect or imperfection in it? No, absolutely not. God's workmanship is perfect through and through. So is there anything that God might have missed or forgotten to equip you with? No. Right? Okay, great. You guys are still here. You know, with this knowledge, we can have the confidence of living out any instruction from God if we choose to, because our confidence can be in the perfection of the equipping from our Heavenly Father. So, you know, if we're allowing something in our hearts or in our minds to become bigger than God to us, where maybe we don't feel adequate to do what he calls, or we don't feel like we're capable of doing it, or we don't want to. That's our problem. That's not God's. God has equipped us fully to do what he instructs us to do in his life. Marta pointed this out beautifully last week too, but remember this, you guys. Okay, so far, we're servants. We're a child of God. We're the workmanship of God. Each of these designations, these titles that we've considered here, are part of who we are as a Christian. So as a Christian, God has made me to be his child and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has fully equipped me to do what he has called me to do in this life. And it is a reasonable service to do so. That's our full recap so far. We're going to keep going though, okay? You guys tracking still? Great, okay. So going back to one of the earlier questions, why would I want to do this? Let's go to 2 Corinthians, please. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." The love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ compels us to do so. Why do I care about the love of Christ? Do you remember what it said in Romans 6 about who we were before? Have you heard about any of the characteristics of the old man? We're going to get to some of them, so don't worry if you haven't. But if not, have you been out in the world lately? You know, the attitudes, the mannerisms of the people in the world, it sucks. Sorry. It's awful, like, in reality, right? Why would we want to go back to living this way when we have been made new, when we have been made righteous, when we have been saved? The love that gave us this new life is the love that can and should compel us to live in this manner that God instructs. This is the love of Christ that compels us in this life. And with remembering these things, you know, what is our instruction from God in how he wants us to live? How do we live out this calling? Well, we're instructed to live like Christ, to be obedient to God, to preach the gospel, to bring others to the knowledge of the truth, to love. Really, love is the overarching answer here, guys. It's the ultimate instruction to us. We have already seen this, and we'll continue to see this, but love is the key. And how do we live out this instruction? This isn't going to be an exhaustive list, but this is just some of the things that we're going to be considering today here. One, first, we have a new identity to live by. So let's go to Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, in verse 17, it says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned in Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the former way of life, that old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use to the use of edifying, so that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not to the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Sir, we're told to be putting off the old man. You know, well, how is the old man described? Corrupt. It's pretty gross, right? Why the heck would we want to stay in that state? Deceitful lust, too, right? You know, these aren't necessarily physical things. This is heart issues here, guys. It's the heart, and it is a choice on how we are choosing to live if we live this way of the old man, corrupt in the old man, the man we were before we were God's children. As God's kids, we have a new nature, the spirit-filled nature with God's DNA, with God's makeup, right? The NIV says, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is what we can put on. This is how we can live this life. Because like God, we are righteous and holy ones now. So we have the capacity to live in this manner. And it wasn't available beforehand, but it is now for us. And, you know, God is so gracious. He wouldn't tell us to do something that we couldn't do. He instructs us on how to live now, and he's equipped us to live out this way with this new nature, with the spirit within. So it becomes our choice to do this or not. Everything we need is available to us. You just have to choose to do it, to live it out. We're told to put off that old man, who I used to be, and put on the image of God. You know, this might seem daunting, but, you know, thankfully, God gives us examples here, right? In this section, it says, be kind, be tenderhearted, or compassionate, forgiving one another. This isn't an exhaustive list from God, but it's an example of the standard of what it is to put on the new man. These are heart characteristics. It's not about working really hard, you know, to help a person out or something. I mean, that's certainly something that you can do, and there can be an aspect of kindness or compassion involved in something like that. But it's truly choosing to put on these types of characteristics because these are the characteristics of God and how he instructs us to live out our lives in this manner. Let's go to Colossians 3. Josh did a great teaching on 12:12 called Trending Together and gets into this section some, and Marta also brought it to light beautifully last week, but I want to look at this section in light of this topic a little bit more too. In Colossians 3, in verse 1, I'm going to read this in the NIV. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You know, set your hearts on the things above. Set your mind on the things above. Put to death these things of the earthly nature. Why? Because we died, and our life is now hidden in Christ in God. I am dead, and who I was before is dead, and my life is now in Christ. So we seek these things above. We're no longer to set our thoughts on the things of the earth. And why again? It's because we have a new life, a life in the spiritual realm. We have a new birth, and therefore we should be seeking things associated to this new life. A big part of this is also renouncing the old man and putting on that new man, right? And we put on that new man by setting our thoughts and our affections and our mindsets as citizens of heaven. But this doesn't just happen. It takes work. It takes effort. You won't be able to control or to change these thoughts unless you put effort in. Marta pointed this out again last week. You're not just setting affections above, but you're refusing the affections on the earth. And this requires both to happen. This is a choice. But for us to live out our calling, to live out this instruction, we have to choose to want to do this. And we can do it. We've been equipped by God to do it, so we should do it. In verse 5, it says, put to death the things of the earth. Put to death. You know, that's not a passive or a tentative thing for us in this Christian life, right? Death. That's no longer living. It's no longer able to affect us. It's something that we can render completely worthless, entirely unhelpful, having no profit or value to us. So when a situation comes up, or we're at a crossroads and we're deciding, you know, do I want to do what God says or what I've always done, or maybe what the world offers? And, you know, in that time we might be thinking, gosh, I don't know what God says, it's kind of scary, or I don't know if I'm ready for this. I'm not sure I want to do this yet. We're to put those things to death because that's a heart issue, right? It's not a God issue. Christ died for each of these things for us, the cares, the fears, the bondage that we were under in this world. And he gave us his life for each of these things. We've been saved by his actions and life. So we should want to put these things to death and live that life pleasing to God. And look at these beautiful things that we have the opportunity to do and the things that God has equipped us to do. Again, this isn't exhaustive, but just even in this area here, this section, we have the ability to rid ourselves of these things. We have the ability to be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient, among so many other spiritual characteristics. We have the ability to forgive. We have the ability to love. Verse 14, it says, put on love. This is what binds all these things together. We have the capacity to do this. We are called to do this. We just have to choose to do this. Let's go to Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, in verse 1, I'm going to read this in the NIV. It says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Imitators of God. I mean, if you think about that, like, how crazy daunting does that sound in itself? Imitators of God? I don't know, just... If think about somebody just in your own life, too, that you maybe look up to, that you think the world of, you know, if you were asked to imitate them, do you think you could do it? I mean, I probably couldn't because that's why I look up to them. But God says in that we can be imitators of him. And why? Because we're dearly loved children. We are his. We have his spirit within, and therefore we're equipped to live this life in his manner. And how do we do it? It's here too. Live a life of love. We can live a life of love like Christ, our ultimate example, who showed the greatest demonstration of love by giving himself up for us. But also, God is love, so to imitate him is to imitate the love of God. In 1 John 4, it says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. We are to be imitators of God. He asks us to be imitators of him. He equips us to be imitators of him. So what does that mean? Love. We love like God loves, like Christ showed us how to. It's really that simple. We're to love. This is one of God's key instructions for us. And let's look at it one more place. Let's go to 1 John 3. In 1 John 3, in verse 11, it says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. From the beginning, the message has been clear. Love one another. This is God's instruction, and it can't be more clear than this. But we're equipped to do this now. We are equipped to imitate God because we have the Spirit within us now. You know, in the Old Testament, the Spirit was available for men and women of God, but it was conditional. It had to be placed on them, and it could be taken off, too. As Christians now, this Spirit is permanent. It is fully accessible at all times in our lives. We can be on always. You know, are we? No. Are we always locked in? No. Is it profitable for us to turn back to our old ways? Heck no. But does it happen? Yeah, it can. Should you beat yourself up about it? No, I mean, we can have godly sorrow, and that's a good thing. But we shouldn't stay in that state. You know, he exhorts us to live in this way, but he knows that we're not perfect. But what God is looking for is that humble and hungry heart, one who wants to grow, one who wants to get better, one who endeavors to live out this life in this manner. And this is living up to your calling. And it honestly boils down to walking in love. So next, you know, I want to also consider that as Christ showed his example of perfect obedience to his Father's will, we are called to serve and to live a life of obedience to God's instruction and will as well. So let's go to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 1, in verse 14, I'm going to read this in the NIV, it says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. You know, it says, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. When you were ignorant, you didn't have the awareness or the understanding of what was right and wrong. But that's not us anymore. As a child of God, we have had our eyes open to the goodness of God and what a spiritual life entails. So we've already seen how we're told to put on these attributes of God. We're not ignorant to these things anymore. A good life has been exposed to us. And as God's child, he asks us to be obedient. It's not just to be a child, it's to be an obedient one, one who follows instruction, one who performs the task given to them. There is a responsibility that comes with being obedient. It means you are responsible to fulfilling the instruction that you have been given. It's on you. If you don't do what you've been asked, you're not obedient. You're disobedient. There is plenty in the Word that says stuff about disobedience. We're not going to go into that, but it's not good. It's a summary right there, right? So as an obedient child, what are we to do? To not conform to the evil desires and the manners of the world. What are we to do instead? We are to be holy in all we do. Be holy in all we do. That seems like a lot, but you know what? We can be holy because Christ was holy, and Christ is in us, and God equipped us. So when we choose to be obedient, we can be holy in all we do. Let's go to Philippians 2. We also spoke before about being a servant, a doulos, a bondslave to Christ. In Philippians 2, in verse 1, again, I'm going to read this in the NIV. It says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on a cross." Have the same mindset as Christ. You know, what was his mindset? It was to take on the nature of a servant and to be fully and completely obedient to God, even to the point of death. This isn't saying that we need to all go out and look to die on a cross. It's saying to have that mindset, to live that mindset of Christ, and that's living like a servant. What does a servant do? This isn't a trick question. They serve, right? Yeah. What is the attitude or mindset of a servant? You know, are they proud and lofty? Do they value their own life as more worthy than their master's? No. A servant looks to the interest of the master above their own. They value another's life above themselves. This is what we're called to live like, a humble servant. And this is the example Christ exemplified. This doesn't mean don't think about yourself ever. This doesn't mean it has to be a daunting thing. It can seem crazy or challenging or maybe something that you don't want to do at first, but if you want to live how God is instructing, and if your heart is to seek doing what he instructs us to do in this world, this is something you are capable of doing. You are capable of doing this, of living this out. Remember that Christ is within each and every one of us now. With this, we have the ability, we have that capability of having that mindset of Christ. We have been equipped to have this mindset. And therefore, we have the capability of living this life out in this manner. Let's go to Galatians 5. Just got a couple more sections here. In Galatians 5 and verse 13, I'm going to read this in the NIV. It says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Jump down to verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So first of all, do you guys see a pattern here? Love. Love is the backbone to all of this. It is the way that we can magnify God in this life, living out God's instruction. But also, it's the recognition that the Spirit and the flesh are in contradiction with each other. It says so right here, right? We know it's true, but we can also see it being glaringly evident in the world standards, right? The world teaches us to be self-sufficient. The world glorifies the, you know, every man for himself mentality. There's an entire trend on social media about selfies, like how much can I focus myself inward now in life, right? The word says to love one another. The word says to value others above yourselves, like we read in Philippians 2. The word says to love our neighbors as you would your very own life. If this isn't contradictory to the standards of the world, I don't know what is. But we might look at this, we might look at these statements and say, gosh, how can I do this? Or that seems like too much, or I don't know if I have it in me to live this way, right? But the word says to walk by the Spirit, and in doing so, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's in verse 16. The word says those who belong to Christ Jesus have put to death the flesh with all its passions and desires. That's in verse 24. God has equipped you to do so. It says so right here. Our choice is to believe these things, to believe these words, to choose to believe these words, and to choose to trust these words and to live them out. So far, we've seen that we're called to walk in a different manner of life by putting off that old man and putting on that new man. We're called to be imitators of God. We're called to be obedient children. We're called to be servants. This can all be done by walking in love, as we've seen. You know, these things might seem like quite lofty tasks or huge undertakings, but remember, you are the workmanship of the one true and holy and perfect God. What is inside of you is pretty darn fabulous. You are a living example of his workmanship. And by living it out, we have the opportunity to help others to know who this good and just God is and who this amazing Savior, Christ Jesus, is. These are things we can and should be doing in this life: preaching the gospel, speaking words of truth, walking in love, walking spiritually as God instructed. These are things we are equipped to do in this life because God himself equipped us with the capability of doing so. But it's our choice to do this or not. Oh, Christian, take a stand. This is our time, right? Let's go to Romans 13. We're going to close out here. In Romans 13 and verse 11, again, I'm going to read this in the NIV. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension or jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. the full carrying out of the salvation, which occurs when Christ returns, is nearer now than when we first believed. So once he's returned, we will no longer have the opportunity to change, to glorify God by being a living sacrifice to God. Our time here is short. Why would we want to spend it sleeping any longer? Wake up. This is our time to glorify God and to present ourselves to God. It is our time and our opportunity to show God our love and thanks to him by being transformed. This is only available now. You know, when Christ returns, the work is complete. So what we get the opportunity to do now is to show God our thanks and to live our lives as living sacrifices. You know, consider this. What if today was the day that Christ returned? I mean, that would be awesome, right? Fingers crossed here, but if it was right now, if it was at this time, where would your mind and heart be? Would it be on the things of Christ, or would you be doing the things of the world? Thank goodness that we're saved no matter what. And there is grace and mercy if we are in our old man status at that point in time, putting on the old man, I should say. But how amazing would it be if when he returns at that moment, we are doing the things that he's asking us to do? Wouldn't that be awesome to have Christ return and you're sitting there saying, heck yeah, Christ, I'm doing your service that I was called to do. I'm living this out as my father instruct. Like, how awesome would that be, right? This is what we can do. This is what we're called to do. This is the life that we should be living. We should be living out this instruction, living out this life in this manner in which God instructs. All right, to summarize all of this here, guys. These are big things, but how the heck can we do this? Because God has equipped us to do so via the Spirit. Because Christ is in us and we can walk as he did. Because God says, if my heart is willing, I can live this way. I just have to have a willing heart. The heart we can have can be like the heart of Christ. What Christ did, his example, I can do too because Christ is within. I just have to choose this and believe this in my own life, in my own heart, and live it out. If I choose to want to live as God instructs, he will help me, and there will be fruit. It's that simple. Choosing God is never wrong. It is what we are called to do. We just have to make the choice to do so. And remembering the love our Father has for us and how he has so taken care of our lives and will continue to do so, this choice should be easy. We should want to live out this life as God instructs. So let's go out and do it.